Taking our Bibles and turning, please, to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're in a series of messages under the theme, Facing Your Giants, and this evening we're looking together at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18 on learning to face off against the giant of loneliness, the giant of loneliness. 1 Samuel 17, we begin our reading in the 55th verse. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, this evening we pray that you would allow this text to be known to us and to challenge us. We thank you for the example that we find in your word of Jonathan, a man who had a very difficult circumstance in which to live, watching his father disinherit the kingdom, knowing what could have been, watching his father disobey the specific commandments of God, and yet all the while serving loyally, serving faithfully, and desiring to know your blessing. And Lord, providing for us an example of being a blessing by touching others who will touch others who will touch others for eternity. Lord, remind us of that this evening. There are those who have come to this service who find, even in recent days, that life becomes lonely and challenges abound. There's a sorrow that can take place of our soul. So Lord, remind us that you have a will for each of us, and sometime the greatest part of your will is that we'd be an encouragement to others, impacting other generations should you tarry. Lord, may we see in Jonathan this evening that example of the believer that we need to be. And may we see in David this evening that example also of humility and being lifted up by your hand through the hand of a friend. So, Lord, this evening we pray that your blessings would be upon your word and upon your people. And we'll thank you for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Even before the pandemic of 2020, sociologists were concerned about loneliness becoming a pervasive problem in our world. Gary Enrig published a book way back in 1981 under the title Quality Friendship. And at that time, he wrote that some observers have called loneliness the most pervasive and important problem of the 20th century. That problem surely has not gone away. In October of 2014, Psychology Today magazine estimated that 40% of those living in the United States will at some time in their life suffer the aching pains of awful and horrible loneliness. Now, after COVID, with social distancing, with self-isolation, with sheltering in place, and with quarantining, there's been an acuteness of loneliness in our culture that many people are observing and many are very concerned about. While this has long been a problem, certainly it's a far greater problem today. And we ask the question, why? Why are young people in particular so affected by loneliness that's been brought on by quarantining and by self-isolation? And the answer is found in the pages of God's Word. God said in Genesis 1 and verse 26, Let us make man in our image. No accident the conversation of God that's found in the early verses of the book of Genesis. We find the Trinity revealed in the conversation of the Godhead, as well as in the fact that the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. But more than that, we discover that God is companionable, that our God socializes among the Godhead and humbles himself to socialize, if you will, with us as well. Of all the problems that we face in humanity today, almost every one, we would say, traces its way back to Adam and Eve's original sin. But the problem of loneliness predates original sin. God said, before Adam and Eve ever took of the fruit that was forbidden, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. The truth is, God wants us to have companionship. And so, first, God solves the problem of loneliness by bringing Eve into the garden. Malachi chapter 2 talks about the blessing of marriage and gives perhaps the Bible's finest definition of marriage. We live in a time right now when people are trying to define what a family is. The Supreme Court stepped in and modified everyone's cultural expectation of marriage. And folks, if you haven't been following the news, I hate to tell you this, but sociologists and cultural change artists are not done yet. Two communities in Massachusetts have recently put forward ordinances allowing what used to be called polygamy. Today, they have other titles, but there's this constant desire of change. Malachi chapter 2 talks about what God would believe marriage to be and says this to the men of Israel, "Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." That's a wonderful definition of marriage. Marriage is a covenant of companionship. It's God's solution to the lonely heart. But God builds beyond that. And in our generation, even as we mentioned this morning, God gives to us the wonderful blessing of the church to be a community of faith. God wants us to be companionable. When sin came, Adam and Eve ran away from the companionship that God offered them when he came into the garden in the coolness of the evening. You see, sin is always polluting our relationships, dividing us from one another. Enter into the pathway of sin and you'll find yourself splintered, not only personally, but also from others that you've loved. And everyone needs a friend. We've opened our Bibles this evening to a classic passage on the topic of friendship. 1 Samuel records a premier friendship, a friendship that's been known for well nigh 3,000 years. I'm speaking, of course, of the friendship of Jonathan and David. And in the lives of Jonathan and David, God provides for us a pattern for those who would know how to be friends in the faith and how to be faithful friends. As I look at the pattern that's revealed to us this evening and follow along with me, I discover first that those who would be friends in the faith know this rule and they know it well. We ought to seek to give rather than to get. Now, I believe it's true as we look in this passage that Jonathan had everything to lose by befriending David. Jonathan had, it seems, nothing to gain when he chose to become David's friend. And yet Jonathan befriended David. And because of Jonathan's friendship for David, there was an iron sharpening iron that would make a difference in David's life for years to come. Have you ever thought about the question, how much older was Jonathan when he became David's friend? Some of you can remember back in Sunday school when the flannograph artist put it on the board, and that's forever frozen in your mind. But when you trace the biblical record, you discover something interesting about this friendship. You see, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that Saul ruled in Israel for 40 years. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4, we discover that David came to rule in Israel when he was 30 years of age. So if you're good with your math this evening, you'll understand that Saul had been the ruler of Israel for 10 years when David was born. As we go beyond that into the life of David's family, or Saul's family rather, we come to be introduced to David's son Jonathan. 1 Samuel 13 tells us in the first three verses, and we'll look at that this evening, that Jonathan, during his father's second year, during the second year of his father Saul's reign, Jonathan became a great hero in Israel, single-handedly in battle going against the Philistines and destroying 20 men and inspiring the rest of the armies of Israel so that God would intervene and give a great victory. That was in the second year of his father's reign. Now, the book of Numbers says in chapter 1 that you could not be a soldier in the Israeli army or in the Jewish army, or in the army of the seed of Abraham. You could not be a soldier in that army until you reached the age of 20. So if you're doing your Bible math tonight, you're realizing that there's quite an age span between Jonathan and David. Jonathan was at least 28 years older than David when he befriends him in the passage to which we've turned this evening. In fact, if David was around 19 or 20, the first year that a soldier could serve in the army of Israel, at the time of the slaying of Goliath, that would mean that Jonathan was about 48 years of age, somewhere around the age of 50, give or take. That would mean that Saul was pushing 70 when David took on Goliath, and Saul was 80 after 40 years of serving over Israel. He died at the age of 80, and David took over at the age of 30. So we have quite a spread in the age of these friends. And not only a spread in the age, but a tremendous spread in the accomplishments and the experiences of these two men that we've come to know so well as patterns of friendship in God's Word, Jonathan and David. Who hasn't heard of them? We've all heard of them. But have we really thought about the example that the Spirit of God is making them to be in our own lives? We're living in a time when culture has separated us, not just racially, but also in the terms of our generations. We've been generationally separated since high-class advertising came along and discovered that the youth culture could really sell a lot of products. There was not even a descriptor called teenagers until the 1950s. And from teenagers, there's been separation of the identities of the various generations ever since, so much so that people come and plan how church is to operate with generations typically in mind, and a desire often to appeal to the youngest of the generations and forget the wisdom of the older. What a tragedy. As you open your Bible to the passage that's before us this evening and take your Bible and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want you to be introduced to Jonathan and have an appreciation for this man, an appreciation for how he gave and how little he got from the friendship that he had with David. We've turned to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I want you to follow along, please, as we see what kind of a man Jonathan was. Verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which are on the seashore in multitude. They came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in the caves, into the thickets and the rocks and the high places and in the pits. Come now to verse 16. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go to the Philistines' garrison that's in the other side. But he told not his father. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, Let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we'll pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we'll go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, we'll show you a thing. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up with me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and the armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host of the field among all the people, and the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. God intervenes. Seeing the courage and the statement of faith of Jonathan, the son of Saul, and 20 Philistines lying dead, God now intervenes. We come to the 23rd verse, and we read, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. And we continue on, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, that for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. Come over to verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan at the end of this day of victory, Jonathan not having been in the presence of his father to hear the commandment that no one eat, you recall how Jonathan had taken a stick or a spear, and had eaten honey and been strengthened. Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did taste but a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God, do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. Jonathan unknowingly had been disobedient to an unfortunate command that his father had given in the day of battle. Jonathan, knowing himself to have been disobedient to the king, is willing to die, and Saul is willing to let him die. And we read, and the people said, verse 45, unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. For the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. 28 years goes by. Jonathan has been a great champion for God in the battlefield. He's very well known among the children of Israel. And 28 years goes by, and here's this hulk of a giant by the name of Goliath. He's coming out 40 days in a row. He's beckoning to the troops of Israel. Come on over, send somebody to fight with me. At the time of that event, you have a king who's growing old. His name is Saul. He's head and shoulders taller than the rest of the people in Israel. He's approaching 70 years of age. You have his son, who I don't believe was fearful of Goliath. But I have to ask the question. If Jonathan was willing to climb up into the cliffs and take on the Philistines when there were thousands of them, why didn't he go out against Saul? Or against Goliath, rather. Why didn't he go out against Goliath? And the answer has to be, do you know anything about the shame culture of the Middle East? When Goliath came out on the battlefield, he wanted champion against champion, and the rest of the armies could stand and watch. That was Saul's responsibility as the anointed king of Israel. Saul was standing back. Had Jonathan stepped forward at that time and said, Dad, let me do it for you, where would it have placed the king? In the shame culture, it would have placed that king in a very desperate situation. And Jonathan humbly, and I believe wisely, decided, no, I'm not going to stand forward at this time. This is my father's battle. But my, how he must have rejoiced when he watched a strapping youth by the name of David say, I'm going to take him on. And his father let him go. And it was on that day that the heart of Jonathan was knit to the heart of David. Now you understand just a little bit of the relationship that the Lord
tells us about or shines a light upon in the life of Jonathan and David. Jonathan had everything to lose in this relationship. Jonathan was a whole other generation from David. And yet the Spirit of God shines a light on this relationship to give to us an example. For we find that David, the son of Jesse, was a man who came from a family that was unknown. David grew up in an insignificant village of Bethlehem with seven brothers and two sisters. You'll recall that David was neglected by his father. In 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel came to seek out the next king for Israel, David was out in the field with the sheep, and his father overlooked him. David was neglected and overlooked by his father, rejected by his brothers. You recall how Eliab, his brother, had spoken down to David when David said, "I'm willing to go out and fight." And David ultimately was humbled by his circumstances. His brother said, "Oh, you're just the keeper of but a few sheep." David must have felt very insecure and very insignificant. Even though he holds the head of Goliath in his hand, he must have stepped gingerly into the presence of Jonathan, in the presence of Saul, in the presence of Israel's royalty. But Jonathan had been battle-tested. Jonathan had been a military champion. And Jonathan stands forward in this page in God's Word to teach you and me something. Jonathan stands forward to remind us that the book of Romans, chapter 15, says in verse 7, "Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ has received us." God's given each of us a commission to stand forward, generation to generation, friend to friend, those who are willing to sacrifice their love for others, to minister along the way. We discover in this story that Jonathan was a noble and David was a nobody. That Jonathan was a leader and David was just a lad. That Jonathan had status and David was but a shepherd. There's a challenge that each of us ought to face as we look at this passage, and the challenge is asking the question, how can God use me? How can God use me to encourage someone who needs to be encouraged? In a world that's so generationally divided, we need to be reminded from God's Word that we're one body in Christ. And each part of that body is important to encourage other parts of that body to serve the Lord. You know the name Hudson Taylor. When Hudson Taylor was 23 years of age, he was serving the Lord in China. He'd been there for less than 2 years. He found out that his mission society wasn't coming through and providing the necessary funds for him to even keep body and soul together. It was a difficult time. And he had some very unusual methods. In fact, that got him into trouble with his missionary society as well. And then something else happened. His fiancée wrote him a Dear Hudson letter. He read the Dear Hudson letter and he sat down and he wrote these words to his mother. "My dear mother, my heart is sad, sad, sad. I don't know what to do." Well, about that time, God sent up a friend, a Scottish missionary by the name of William Burns. Burns had been in China for a while, and he said to young Hudson Taylor, "Why don't you join with me?" And for 7 months, they traveled together, and they served together. At the end of Hudson Taylor's life, with so many people having been evangelized in China, so many people being affected by his testimony, Hudson Taylor's son would say, "The friendship of this man, William Burns, was the gift of God to my father at this time." Another author in writing on the life of Hudson Taylor said, "Burns saved Taylor from himself." I often think how blessed we are as a church to have so many generations represented and represented well. And often there will be those who will say the unfortunate thing, "Well, there are a lot of older people around there." You'll discover along the way in studying God's Word that God always puts a priority on age. God's Word says we're to rise up before the hoary head. Jonathan was in full midlife by the time he encouraged David, and David was just a humble shepherd who had had one military victory. Jonathan had been serving as a military leader for 28 years. He was the heir apparent to the throne. Yet he took the time to encourage a friend who would become king. And through that friendship, make a difference for generations to come. And so I speak to every generation this evening. When we deal biblically with the topic of friendship, we come to realize that God uses intergenerational friendships in a very special way. I'll never forget the first time I preached in my home church in West Virginia. It was a Wednesday evening, and after I preached, a man that I greatly respected, his name was Brother Freeman, stood up and shared some things about the message that I'd preached that enormously touched my heart and so encouraged me to continue forward in the calling of God in my life. Such words are never forgotten. It's been over 40 years. Dear one, do you realize that by taking the time to befriend someone roundabout, by encouraging them along the way and being a faithful friend and a friend of faith, you can encourage someone, and should the Lord tarry, be touching generations to come? I discover a second rule of friendship in this passage. Rule number one, seek to give rather than to get. Rule number two, build on the spiritual, not the material. You see, the key to the friendship of Jonathan and David is really found in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. Let's go back there. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. We read this little phrase. The soul of Jonathan was knit to David. That word that's translated knit means chained. They were forged together in that particular moment. They became inseparable in heart. While Jonathan and David were men from remarkably different backgrounds, they enjoyed an undeniable spiritual connection that God gave to them. Back in 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, it was Jonathan who said, "There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." That was a statement of faith. Jonathan had faith that God could work through him to take on the whole Philistine army. And in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 36, we read the statement of faith of David before he went out to Goliath. He said in verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." There's a dimension of friendship that's exhibited in the life of Jonathan and David that's wonderful, and that dimension of friendship is spiritual. They were not just colleagues on the battlefield, and that often forges together true friendships. These men were spiritually in harmony with one another. There are those in this room this evening, and those listening in, who can easily reflect on the fact that God, along the pathway of their spiritual journey, has given them a friend whose heart has been knit to theirs. Iron sharpening iron relationships, where God comes first. That spiritual friendship built on the foundation of God's Word, led by the Spirit of God, that's far more significant than materialistic friendships. So I ask a question tonight, are you lonely? Then let me encourage you, get involved in the work of God. This past year has been a very difficult year for many of us as we've come through pushing away from ministry and having to be ever so careful. But it's good to look around and realize things are coming back to some beginning of normalcy. This is not any big announcement. But it is a heart that would say from the pastor to those who gather this evening, look for opportunities to minister. Take advantage of every humble place of service. It's through the humble places of service that God hones tools for greater opportunities in ministry. If someone's looking for a helper in the nursery or the children's church or the preschool ministry, if someone's looking for someone to help usher or greet or minister in a humble place, don't think that's below you. Think that's a proving ground. That's an opportunity to serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, you know what you find? You find heart knit to heart and friendships developing. In fact, as I look at these two men, Jonathan and David, I discover a third rule, and that rule is this. Learn to initiate rather than waiting around for a friendship to come to you. It came to pass, verse 1, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David could not initiate a relationship with General Jonathan. David, the young shepherd who'd had just one battle, would be presumptuous to come into the presence of such royalty. But Jonathan initiated a relationship with David that reached beyond cultural mores. And folks, every New Testament believer has been given the responsibility to initiate relationships. In fact, the Bible talks about it this way in the New Testament. We're challenged to be people who are hospitable, who who demonstrate hospitality to others. 1 Peter 4 says in verse 9, use hospitality toward one another without grudging. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. One of the greatest challenges that we're facing in our generation is the challenge of homes that are no longer open. People who no longer invite neighbors in, who sometimes even fear having family over. I remember a number of years ago when we were living in Colorado, looking out the window of our new home. I was looking out the front window, not the back. From the back window, we could see Long's Peak and four other 14,000-foot peaks along the front range of the Colorado Mountains. What a beautiful thing to see. But out the front window, I looked out and saw a guy with a heavy beard, a ponytail, and a bandana around his head. I thought, uh-oh, we got a Harley neighbor. But it wasn't a Harley neighbor. He was a fellow who went up into the mountains every weekend to pan for gold, and he became my friend. His name was Alan. He had two boys who started going to church with us, and we saw those two boys come to Christ as Savior. Alan even came to watch his boys get baptized. His wife was already a believer, and she got right with the Lord, and she became part of our church there in Colorado. But Alan, not so much. So every time there was an opportunity, we tried to get together and witness to Alan. One time, he drove our church van up to the wilds of the Rockies. He knew the way up there, and I thought, I'll get him in the other van, and we'll ride back together. I'll have 2.5 or 3 hours with Alan to share God's word with him as we go back down from the camp. Little did I know, when he pulled onto the campground, he'd be smoking a corncob pipe with the kids of the youth group in the back seats behind him. Some of you can appreciate this. Dan Nelson was at that time the camp director of the Wilds of the Rockies. He came running up to me, and he was white. And he said, Chuck, you got a guy smoking a corncob pipe in your church van. I said, he's one of our deacons. He'll get over it. True story. My wife and I were young, and we thought, you know what we're going to do? Easter is coming. We're going to invite Alan and his family to church and then over to our house for Easter dinner. So we did, and they said yes. My wife put out the crystal and all the fancy things on the table, and I sat at one end of the table, and Alan sat at the other end of the table, and you never saw a guy look so uncomfortable in all his life. It was not a good choice. We would never do that again. He was a barbecue guy. He wasn't a Sunday dinner behind China guy. Several years after we moved from Colorado, I got a phone call. I picked up the phone and he said, hey, Chuck, this is Alan. You probably don't remember me, but you lived across the street from me in Colorado. I said, oh, I remember you. I remember you real well, Alan. How you doing? He said, I'm doing really well. That's why I'm calling. He said, I want to tell you what's been happening in my life. I said, yeah, go ahead. He said, well, after you moved out, the Lord put another Christian across the street from us. He said, I did a lot of work in their house, and you know what? They gave me a Bible to read. And he said, I couldn't put that Bible down. He said, my wife would come out in the garage and find me at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the morning reading the Bible. He said, I wanted to call and let you know that I've gotten saved. Folks, there are people around about us that need us to reach out to. And I know it can be intimidating, but it's God's pattern through the ages that life touches life to make a difference. Learn to initiate a friendship rather than waiting. Understand this is our God-given responsibility. I've thought a lot about Jonathan. I admire Jonathan. I'm surprised, frankly, that Jonathan is not listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame. Jonathan's a man who had everything to look forward to. And one decision after another, he saw his father spoil his inheritance. Yet he was loyal to his father, loyal to the Lord, courageous in the battlefield, gentle and kind in friendship, giving of himself. I've often wondered even, is he somehow a type of Christ? And I have to answer, no, he's not a type of Christ. He can't be because his father doesn't match the type. Saul certainly doesn't qualify. But he is at least this. He's an example of what a friend ought to be. New Testament or Old Testament friend. He was giving. He was spiritual. He was initiating. He was making and maintaining commitments along the way. People in America today talk about the John Wayne syndrome. The John Wayne syndrome applies to men. They say that men have a far more difficult time enjoying friendships than women. Jonathan does not exhibit John Wayne syndrome. In verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan, wanting everyone in Israel to see the pedestal he was placing David on, went through this formality of giving him the king's son's robe, the king's son's sword, investing in David in a way that no one could miss it. He trusted this man of faith, David, this young man of faith. He becomes an example for us of what it means by having an attitude of acceptance for one that he would befriend, by showing mutual affection and letting his friend know that he really cared about him, by giving expressions of commitment and evidencing a genuine openness. You see, there can be no real lasting friendship without communication. All kinds of tools we have available to communicate in our generation, and yet so seldom do we really communicate from heart to heart. There's a genuine openness that's exhibited in the life of Jonathan and David, so much so that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, you'll hear words like this in their conversation: "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do for thee." And in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear that David would care for Jonathan's family, even if Jonathan would die before David. Later in the study of David, we'll discover that David fulfilled that vow. He was willing to be a blessing to Jonathan's sons because Jonathan had been a blessing to him. We ought to pause and think along the way that God has given to us in friendships ways to bring blessings from generation to generation. In the life of Jonathan, I see someone who desired to lift others more than desiring to be lifted. When Jonathan gave his garment to David, he elevated his newfound friend, showing the kind of love that the Lord would give. For the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let each esteem other better than self." And 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, "Love seeks not her own." By now you know that we live in a generation that tends to sing Hank Williams' song well, "I'm so lonesome I could cry." Be careful. God wants you and God wants me to exhibit a spirit of friendship. Why? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend who laid down his life for his friends. And just as we see in the life of Jonathan, we certainly see in the life of the Savior a pattern for those who would be godly friends, friends of faith who build others up. The Savior gave. He was not here on earth to get. The Savior built up others spiritually. He was not interested in the material gain that friendships would bring. He initiated every relationship. He maintained commitments that he made. He desired to lift up others rather than to be lifted up. It was F.B. Meyer who said, "Loneliness is an opportunity for Jesus to make himself known." May God help us to be godly friends. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Lord, this evening we've looked into a passage that becomes practical in our generation just as we think it through and apply it to our hearts. Father, I pray tonight that you'd forgive us for our unfriendliness. Forgive us for having eyes to self rather than eyes for others. And Lord, I pray also you'd forgive us for even having accusatory spirits, looking around and thinking, "Well, I don't have any friends," rather than looking in and saying, "Lord, you've made me to have a responsibility to be a friend." Lord, I pray that our church would be so widely known for a spirit of acceptance and love and unconditional friendship that no one who ever walks into the doors of this assembly would ever feel lonely, but that they'd always feel a sense of church family, a sense of belonging. Lord, you can do this in our hearts. As we consider your word, we consider it so that it can be a mirror to our souls, to make us what we ought to be. And so, Lord, this evening I pray you'd apply the theme that we've considered to some who need to be brokenhearted because they've listened to a culture who said the generations need to be divided. To some who need to be brokenhearted to realize that there are opportunities to encourage roundabout and we need to seize them. And Lord, when we get discouraged, help us to realize that the pathway out of our discouragement is the pathway of giving. So help us to be true friends. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around this evening. I'd like to ask our instruments to play a final song, number 161. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. This evening, the Lord may be working in your heart in this tender moment to cause you to make a commitment to be a better friend, a more assertive, initiatory friend, one who reaches out to others. Take advantage of the moment and yield this moment to the Lord and your heart to Him as the instruments play. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of the Lord's Day. We pray that the things that have been discovered in your word today and the blessings of singing together and ministering side by side would not be forgotten. And Lord, that as we lift up our heads and realize there's a city round about us that needs the gospel, friends near and far that need to be encouraged, may we be about your work and may we rejoice in the privilege that you've given to us to have the spirit of Jonathan. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.